talking about some key disciplines and attitudes that should characterize the life of a God-honoring Jesus follower. We talked about being intentionally evangelistic a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, if you were not here, you need to get the CD or you need to listen to, is it on the internet yet? You need to listen to it on the internet. We talked about something that's not being talked about in the Christian life very much, and that's being intentionally sacrificial, living sacrificially intentionally. And living these things out in our life in a purposeful and intentional way, and hopefully you've been able to draw some good applications for these from your life. Today, it makes sense then that we would begin talking about being intentionally thankful. Because how many of you know what Thursday is? That's right, it's football day in America. That's what it has become anyway. No, it's Thanksgiving, and Thursday's been aside as a national holiday to look back and give thanks. And while we look forward to this day, it's quite fun to gather around these beautiful tables that our ladies will decorate and such, to fellowship around breaking bread together and such, and to consume the provisions that God has graciously given to us. All that's fun and all that's enjoyable, but we know that God's people should celebrate with thanksgiving every day of every week. All Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no loophole. We should live lives that are characterized by the heart of thanksgiving. I was looking at some things on the internet regarding Thanksgiving, and I ran across this quote by a guy named William Law. This is what William Law said. Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives alms or most eminent in for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. Now, that's a good quote. I will be honest with you, as I said, that this is written in a book called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And while it is certainly a good title, I cannot recommend the book simply based upon one quote or the title. And the reason is, I've learned more about the author. It seems that many of his early writings influenced men that have become our hero preachers of yesteryear, like Whitfield and the Wesleys. However, towards the end of his life, it seems that Law took a left turn and started deviating into Christian mysticism, which I believe to be a very dangerous thing. The interesting thing about the quote above is that he is writing to call upon believers to live a life of gratitude towards God. Now, I like quotes that seem to be ahead of their time. This book was originally published in 1729. And the theme of this quote is perhaps more relevant to our world than it ever has been. God's people not being intentional about giving thanks to him. We listen to this quote and we think, man, how ahead of his time he must have been, or maybe not. You know, Solomon was inspired to say there's nothing new under the sun. And if ingratitude is a problem among God's people today, then it goes without saying that it was probably a problem in 1729 as well. The Bible leaves no doubt that the creation should live a life of gratitude to the Creator. That is over and over in the Scriptures. The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. Jesus alluded to people being silent, and he said if people were silent in their praise, what? The rocks would cry out. I remember, I think it was Carmen or Ray Bolts, one of them said, I don't want no rocks to cry out in my place. I want to be the one to praise him. The natural desire of creation is to shout the glory of its creator with thanksgiving. However, sin has impacted our ability and the ability of the human heart to do just such, hasn't it? We live in a culture that is permeated with unthankful people and unthankful attitudes. And from time to time, that impacts God's people and even causes us who have had our sins to be forgiven, who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, even us can become unthankful, can't we?
You're supposed to say amen right there. That's a good place.
He's preaching to me, babe?
Yeah, he's preaching to you. That's what your wife said.
That's why the Bible has to tell us constantly, rejoice, be thankful, pray with thanksgiving, do everything without grumbling and complaining. to be content with our circumstances, to be convinced that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose, to remain humble, because we can get so labored down by this culture that we live, we begin to lose our cherub-like demeanors and lose our attitude of gratitude, and that affects all of this. Do you know that thankful people rejoice a lot? Thankful people complain little. Thankful people trust God's plan. Thankful people are usually not prideful. Once you begin to look and see how the Scriptures address Thanksgiving, you begin to see that a thankful heart really has far-reaching impacts into many areas of our life. Now, there are many, many more passages that deal with thankful hearts and the results of possessing an attitude of thanksgiving. Some are very general commands to give thanks to the Lord. I'll give you some to jot down. 1 Chronicles 16:34, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. That particular verse is repeated many times throughout the Scriptures, mostly in the Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Here's another one. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Colossians must have been very unthankful people, because Paul told them over and over and over, be thankful. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Psalm 100:4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We sang that this morning. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. And then there are some passages that actually give practical ways of offering thanks to God. Psalm 95:2, let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. That's what we attempt to do when we come together and we sing corporately together. So 2 Corinthians 9:12 says that when the Corinthian church had offered financial support to other churches, that this was of many expressions of thanks to God. In other words, their dollars were the expression of thanks to God on behalf of the support of the other churches. 2 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. I heard about a little boy who was listening to his daddy pray. And his daddy would pray about the food. Every time he got done, he would start complaining about the food. Well, this doesn't taste right. This too salty. This is burnt. And so the little boy said, Daddy, he said, Daddy, does God hear us when we pray for our food? Yes, son, He hears us. He hears us. When you say thank you for the food, yeah, God hears every prayer we pray. Yeah, God hears it. Well, Daddy, does God hear the words that we say to each other? He said, yeah, son, God hears every word. And the little boy said, well, I wonder which one He believes. So there is talk about thanksgiving. Thanking God daily for the provisions of food and receiving it with thanksgiving. So there are general passages that speak to the need to give thanks. And then there are those passages that offer very practical ways in which our thanks can be played out. And of course, there are many, many more verses and passages that talk about thanksgiving. And I couldn't decide which one to preach from, so I thought I'd preach from all of them this morning. You ready? There's a little bit different message we have here. When we talk about giving thanks, the Bible has so much to say, and I think we would do well to understand just what the Bible says about thanksgiving. So today, I want to give you 6 reasons to be intentional in being thankful. Sandwiched around this day of Thanksgiving, we're going to look at this idea of being thankful 2 weeks, and we're going to look at 6 reasons. I think we can work our way through the first 2 this morning, at least, and if we get further, we'll go further, but we'll just see what the Lord has for us this morning. Really, so much in the Bible about being thankful, I don't think it'd be too fair of you to think I could cover it in just 1 or 2 sermons. So, before we get started this morning, accept this invitation for you to go home in your personal quiet time, begin a word search as to what it means to live a life of thanksgiving. As you study, you'll see for yourself how important the concept is. Turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1. I'm going to show you a couple of different passages for the first 2, and then the final 4 that we're going to cover next week will come out of the context of Philippians 4. And that's where we'll end up. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you do a little bit of turning with me this morning. I can see some of your eyes rolling. I know how you get when I say we're going to turn a lot. People tell me all the time when they miss church, and I call them and say, boy, we missed you at church. Boy, I was just too tired. I couldn't make it to church this morning. And I think to myself, what are we doing that churches work? You know? I think all the preacher's the only one that works, isn't it? The rest of you guys are just sitting there. What do you do? But I realized, one day a week, that's right. But I realized turning pages and listening to me. Oh, my goodness, we started listening to the brothel. I hate listening to myself. And I feel sorry for you guys. I thought Beth Moore was hard to listen to. But Travis Walker is tough, man. But I pray with you. Stick with me. By the time we're done, we're going to be some of the most thankful people on the planet. I'm going to give you all six reasons to be intentionally thankful, okay? Unthankful people are disqualified. That's number one. Unthankful people are disqualified. Number two, unthankful people are disobedient. Number three, unthankful people are disillusioned. Number four, unthankful people are divisive. Number five, unthankful people are discouraged. And number six, unthankful people are discontent. Now, just because you have all points doesn't mean you don't have to come back next week. You have to come back and hear the rest, okay? Number one, unthankful people are disqualified. For point number one, we go to Romans chapter 1. I shared this with our choir a few weeks ago as we looked at this passage. This passage of Scripture is really fascinating. Romans chapter 1. If you struggle to find material to think about and study in your Bible during your quiet time, I'm going to say that this passage has some great material for you, especially if you're self-motivated in your study of God's Word. If you're not self-motivated, it doesn't mean that all hope is over. I mean, anyone can do a word search. Let me just give you a few ways that you can study the Bible. You can do a word search. Pick a word, get a concordance, find every time the word is used in the Bible, and then try to ascertain a couple things about that word. Number one, what does that word mean in light of all these verses where it's used? We live in a culture that words don't mean what we think it means. And so we have to define words biblically. And so the easiest way to do that is, you remember your English teacher telling you, you have to look at the word in context. The easiest way to define a word and learn its meaning is to get a concordance, go through all the verses in the Bible that have that word in the Bible, and then you can get a good understanding of what that means. And number two, how can this word then be applied to my life? Maybe the word is love or truth or submission or whatever the word might be. Anyone can do that in the study of the Scriptures. That's one way to develop your personal study time and your habits in the Bible. Another way is to think about some phrases. Looking up the words in the phrase and finding where the phrase is used in similar places. As I read this passage, I'm going to tell you a couple of phrases you can underline, you can do that with. This is just a rich study. Phrases I've looked at in my study of this Scripture very deeply, and you can know that because this is one of the ones I reference quite a bit. And if this is difficult for you, let me give you an easier way. Although here's my disclaimer, okay? You will have to be quite discerning when you do this. But it'll be a valuable tool. If you'll search the phrase on a search engine like Google or Bing, I know, Gary, you don't know what Bing is. You think it's Crosby, but it's not, okay? But that'll give you some interesting articles. And here's the disclaimer for the articles. If they don't have Scripture references throughout the article, go find something else to read. Don't waste your time. Those references are really what you're looking for when you're studying. That's where it's going to take you back to the Word of God. You want to look those up. Also, and you make fun of me, but YouTube can help you also. Search for the phrase on YouTube and find a trusted pastor or teacher to listen to on that subject. Again, be very discerning. And if you ever have a question, that's what your elders are here for. Now, Gary doesn't use YouTube. You can't go to Gary. Okay? You might be able to ask him about some pastors or some. But let me give you the first phrase. Very easy if you want to do this, and some of these phrases will turn up more than others. First phrase is found in verse 18. Look at it. For the wrath of God. The wrath of God. This is probably not one that you'll have to Google or YouTube, because if you Google this phrase, you're going to end up with some weird and confusing articles out there. However, if you Google this phrase, I did it last night. The first article that popped up last night is a very good article written by Joseph Schumann, who contributes to one of my favorite Christian websites called desiringgod.org. Great article entitled Five Truths About the Wrath of God, chalked full of Scripture references that could be read and researched during a morning quiet time and will certainly give you a greater understanding about the wrath of God. So let's read Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, I'll give you these phrases as we go through. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's a good phrase. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's another good phrase, without excuse. Because although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. I want you to underline that phrase. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Kind of sounds like our culture, doesn't it? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So there's some study material for you this week, but I want you to see something in this passage. All of these bad things, the unloving, the unmerciful, the sexual sins, God-hating, violent, proud, disobedient to parents. I mean, all six of the points that we're going to make over the course of the next 2 weeks are right here in this passage. They are disobedient, right? They are disillusioned. They are discontent. All of these things that are talked about have two things that led to all of them. What led them down that path? Go back and look at verse 21, and some of you picked it up when I read it the first time, but I left a little phrase out of there on purpose to emphasize it. All of these bad things had their beginning in these two things that are pointed out in verse 21. The Bible says there, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Now, we could believe that this would be enough to send those folks down the road of perdition and devastation and destruction. We could believe that this would be enough to hear and understand, as this passage says several times, that God gave them up to uncleanness in verse 24. God gave them up to vile passions in verse 26. God gave them over to a debased mind in verse 28. Notice the pattern there. Started with unclean actions, led to vile passions and desires, and corrupted them so far that they began to possess a debased mind that could only think of more evil to do. That's how far their destruction led them. God gave them up. They wanted to go that far. God let them go that far. They wanted to go a little further. He let them go a little further. They wanted to go all the way so that their thinking was completely corrupted, which controls the passions and the actions. They wanted to go all the way, and God let them go all the way. God gave them up. They went to the place beyond of their own choosing. Mind you, they went to the place beyond the mercy of God and made themselves disqualified of God's grace. And we could believe that knowing God, yet not choosing to glorify Him as God, would be enough to get us to that place of idolatry and pride and unnatural promiscuity and covetousness and murder and deceit and all those bad things. Just the sheer fact that God revealed Himself to you, you acknowledge the truth of God's identity, but you rejected to worship Him and serve Him as the God of the universe. That would be enough to put you in that place. But that's not all that happened in verse 21, is it? The Bible says that's not all that put them in this boat. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him in God, nor were thankful. Do you see that? They were not thankful. One of the things that led them down so far down the road of destruction is an attitude of ingratitude. They were not thankful. You might say, well, these are one and the same. Glorifying God or being thankful to God are the same. And I would not argue too long with you about that. Because obviously, if you're worshiping God as the God of the universe, included in that worship is thanksgiving and adoration and praise, which results in God being glorified. Here's the point I want to make. The Apostle Paul is so inspired to jot this down and include this in their idolatrous activity is a lack of thankfulness towards the Creator of the universe, even for simply giving them life. They wouldn't even thank God for giving them life. And this brought them to the place where ultimately they were disqualified of God's mercy. Verse 31 says they were untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Go back to that first one. They lost the place where they could not discern truth. They were undiscerning, the Bible says. They went so far down the path where their wicked and deceitful hearts would take them, they lost their ability to even discern what is true. Folks, if that does not describe the culture in the United States of America today, nothing does. God has allowed us to go so far down the road of destruction. I'm talking as a moral culture. We've gone so far, we cannot discern what is truth anymore. So that truth is this moving target where what might be right for you is not right for me. That's not objective truth. That's subjective truth. There is a way that seems right to man, Proverbs says, but its end is what? Destruction, death. Their conscience had been so seared that they could not discern truth anymore. Now you say there are people like that in our day and time. Are there people too far removed from the truth of God's word, so steeped in the rejection that they cannot be saved, that the Spirit of God would give them up to uncleanness, that the Spirit of God would give them up to their vile passions and wrong desires, that the Spirit of God would give them over to a debased mind? Debased mind, some versions say a reprobate mind. What does that mean? It is the Greek word adokimos, and it means not approved, not passing the test. It means that their minds are no longer doing that which God has given the mind the ability to do. The natural man, I believe this relates back to the beginning of the section where we read, and it talked about God revealing himself through creation and him revealing his eternal power and divine nature. And they have rejected that for so long and continued so far down the path of destruction that their human capacities given to every natural man now are unfit to help them see these things about God. He said, well, give me an example, Stephen Hawking. So far down the path, he was unable to discern the truth of God. He had a mind that was able to develop and understand moral conscience. God has put a conscience within each person, and that conscience can help them discern truth, not simply about morality, but about God, the true source of morality. And it is possible that you can offend that conscience so much and for so long that your conscience will no longer bother you concerning the activity that is wrong. This is why to many, it's become okay to be homosexual. And they can justify their actions that way. It's because the conscience is so convoluted that the offenses have seared the conscience, Paul says in Timothy, as with a hot iron. And there are people in the world today that have sinned so far past the point of no return. Now, I don't say that their sin is unforgivable. I say that their sin and their justification of their sin has rendered their mind incapable of knowing the truth. If that's not true, then what the Bible says about Pharaoh hardening his heart towards God and then God hardening Pharaoh's heart is not true. There will come that time where God will give them up. Now notice, the phrase is not God gave up on them. It's God gave them up. Everyone who will inhabit hell goes there not because God sent them, but because they chose to. The issue that we have is as we try to bring the gospel to someone is that we have no clue who these people are that have sinned beyond the point of no return. And I would never, ever start guessing and saying to people, look, you're just too far gone to warrant listening to the gospel. That's why we take the gospel to the brothels. Because God can save even what we see as the hardest of hearts. He can redeem even when we call off all bets. And I told you, I said this from the pulpit, that if Dennis Hoff would repent, God would save him. God can save and still does save people that we might have written off long time ago. You know, some of us Christians are going to get disappointed and when we get to heaven, we see Madonna standing in line. But do you know God can save Madonna? However, let me say this. If you're here this morning, you're hearing this message either on the internet or the CD, and you're thinking, am I in that boat? Could that be me? Have I heard the message of God so many times, and yet I'm still denying God of His glory by remaining unthankful to Him for giving me life? Could this be the last open door that He is giving me? If that's you today, don't wait. Repent right now. Turn to Him right now. Glorify Him right now. Give Him thanks and praise right now for saving your soul. And turn from your sin and live righteously forgiven and radically obedient to His purposes for your life. Some unthankful people get to the point of disqualification for mercy for their soul. But that's certainly not the majority of us, and maybe not anyone in this room that's gone that far and disqualified themselves from His grace. So let's move on to point two. And for point two, I want to draw your attention to a very succinct passage at the end of Paul's letter to Thessalonica. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These are verses that you may even be familiar with. A very quotable passage of God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to notice verse 16. Rejoice sometimes. It's not what yours says? Oh, sorry. Yeah, Jerry's Bible. Did you hear that, Jerry? Oh, I'm sorry. Rejoice always. Pray sometimes. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Boy, just really succinct, short, even East Tennessee people can understand this. Some of them, very short, very succinctly put. Point number one, unthankful people. Some unthankful people are disqualified. Point number two, unthankful people are disobedient people. They're disobedient. We don't need to spend a lot of time fleshing this out because I've already given you a lot of verses that command, not suggest, but commands that God's people be thankful. To give thanks. And after seeing how a lack of giving thanks in your life can lead to being proud and disobedient to your parents and idolatrous and murderous and envious and all those other things that we've already talked about and being disobedient to your parents. Hannah, you taking notes? And we begin to see why this is so important. I'm just kidding. She's always an angel. And so the Scripture is profoundly clear on this attitude that needs to characterize our lives as God's people. Excuse me. Look at it there. About six different places where God does this in His Word. Just simply and succinctly says, this is God's will for your life. We all the time, we're worried about trying to figure it out. What is God's will for my life? This is like a flashing arrow, loud horns, thundering voice of God saying, go this way. There are six things in His Word that God does this within His Word. And Pastor John MacArthur, down at Grace Community Church, has some outstanding materials, including sermons and books, and I think even a workbook to help you study these if you want to look this up. Six things that God says, hey, this is my will for your life. I'll just run through them real quick. First of all, God's will is for you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3 says it is God's will for you to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of truth. Secondly, Ephesians 5:17-18 says that it is God's will for you to be Spirit-filled, for you to be saved and for you to be filled with His Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says it is God's will that you be sanctified. That is, be separated from sin. In the case of 1 Thessalonians 4, specifically sexual sin, right? But I think that's the case for all sin. It is God's will for you to be sanctified. Saved, spirit-filled, sanctified. Fourthly, it is God's will that you be submissive. In Ephesians 5, after he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, included in this is the idea of submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, this one's about to take you for a loop. Next comes suffer. It is God's will for you to suffer. Suffer for the Lord's sake. That comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. So now you high five. It is God's will that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, that you be suffering on his behalf, not suffering for doing what is wrong. Can anybody guess the last one? I told you there are six things related to this passage. What's the last one? It is God's will that you be saying thanks. We just read it, giving thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. The sixth one is saying thanks. To not give thanks is to be disobedient to his command. To be thankful. Unthankful people are disobedient people. He commands us to. And may I just be honest with you this morning, pull your toes back, it's about to get scary. We've got to get rid of our understanding of Christianity that this idea that it's okay to disobey the Lord's commands and expect him to continue to bless us and use us and we can continue to grow in spiritual maturity. This concept is absolutely alien to the scripture. And so many times we'll justify our sin and say, well, you know, God knows I'm doing the best I can and Jesus understands it and he accepts me. James tells us, to him who knows to do right and does not do it, it is called what? Sin. We've got to get away from a Christianity that allows and justifies sinful actions just because we're human. The version I'm carrying says we are to abhor sin. My Bible says that we're to be holy as the one who called us is holy. My Bible says the Lord chastens those whom he loves when they walk in sin. If you're walking in blatant and knowing disobedience to something that God has called you to, if you truly believe that the Lord loves you, the next thing you should be expecting is chastisement from the Lord, not blessing. To expect anything else reveals that you don't understand this book. And we hear this all the time. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Of course he hates sin. He hates the garment that is defiled by the flesh and tells us to hate the same thing in Jude verse 23. Psalm 7:11 says, God judges the righteous. We've got to quit justifying our sin in hopes of appeasing these dead human hearts and these humanistic habits and deceptive practices that this old flesh is trying to hang on to. I know we still fall. I know it hurts to admit to ourselves how truly rotten these sinful actions that we do are, but let's get honest with our disobedience instead of trying to console the wicked heart that still beats every now and then. Let's gain a fresh and a new hatred for sin in our lives. Let's have a new all-out pursuit of holiness in our lives. How many of you remember the Dukes of Hazzard? Roscoe Pico train. I'm in hot pursuit. There's what we ought to be pursuing. Holiness. Purity. And to that end, let's be thankful. Because unthankful people are disobedient. Now, some unthankful people are disqualified, but all unthankful people are disobedient. Turn to one more place in the Bible with me as we close this morning. I'll give you some time because it's one of those little ones in the back of the Old Testament. Habakkuk. If you don't know how to spell it, it's H-A-Bakkuk. Habakkuk. Chapter 3. It's only three chapters long. It's right before Zephaniah, I believe. Yes. Right before Zephaniah and right after Nahum. I think this is fitting. We need to remind ourselves that giving thanks should not be dependent upon our circumstances. I jokingly misread the verse a while ago where it says to rejoice sometimes. It says rejoice always. Pray sometimes. I think that a lot of times these disciplines that we're talking about, being evangelistic and being sacrificial and now being thankful, these disciplines that we talk about, we get in our minds that that's a sometimes thing. But that's supposed to be an all the time thing.
And being thankful is no different. Our thanksgiving should not be dependent upon the circumstances that we get or we have. You know, God blesses us with a new car, or God takes away our old car. We should be giving Him thanks all the time. I would praise His name if that Altima was taken away right now. I've been praying for that. Just Bernie called me and said, sorry, my shop burned down. Your car was inside. Yes! Thank you, Jesus. He'd say, excuse me?
There will be tribulation.
One of them is a Nissan Altima. Our thanksgiving should not be dependent upon the circumstances. Our thanksgiving is dependent upon the character of God. God is faithful. Always. There's never a time where God goes, I didn't see that coming in Travis's life. What am I going to do to help him out of this situation? We either trust that God has his glory and our good at heart or not. It's not dependent upon the weather forecast for our life. Our thankfulness is based upon the character of our God, and that never changes. Look at Habakkuk. Now, let me give you a little bit of context, because this is one of these Old Testament books you don't study very often. Maybe some of you have never studied. I would encourage you to study it. It's about Israel, and they're doing what they always do, just turning away from God, doing their own thing. And Habakkuk, the prophet, he gets a little upset and a little miffed that God doesn't judge the nation as he thinks they should. As he thinks God should. And so he goes through and says, God, you're not judging us. You know, your word says you judge us to bring us back where we need to be. And he realizes that after he goes through this prayer, he realizes that part of the judgment of God is not going to look pretty in the land of Israel. And listen to me. If we desire that God would judge the United States of America, you better understand that part of that judgment is not going to look pretty. It might be scary. But look at what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail. Olives are very important in this culture. And the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Man, circumstances may look bleak. It may be famine. We may have no herds in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. The chief musician with stringed instruments. You know what that means? This was a song. This was a song. I think about Paul and Silas thrown into the Philippian jail at night for preaching Jesus, beaten. I think about them being in that inner dungeon, nasty smells, other vile people. And the Bible says at midnight, they sang songs of praise. We don't know what they sang, but it could have been this song. It could have been one of the other psalms. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. A lot of people say, Travis, you don't understand. The circumstances in my life are not what I could give joy for. Fine, don't give joy for your circumstances. Give joy for your God, who's working your circumstances for your good and His glory. It's difficult to think about ourselves in that context, though. Job did. Remember? Job's family got taken away. His riches got taken away all in one day. It was just devastation. You talk about devastation. All in one day. Then his health got taken away. Remember what his wife said? Why don't you just curse God and be done with this old life? He said, you talk like a foolish woman. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Job knew there was a God who was working all things for his good and God's glory. Let's pray. God, would you help your people this week to be thankful regardless of the circumstances? That is a very scary prayer for us to utter, Lord. Regardless of what we have to endure, regardless of what we have to go through, because unthankful people sometimes disqualify themselves from your mercy, and unthankful people are always disobedient to your commands. And Lord, the last thing that we as believers should want to be is disobedient to your commands, because you told us if we love you, we would obey your commands. And so, Father, as you have commanded your people to be thankful people, to do all things without grumbling and complaining, God, first start with me. Bring conviction to my heart. And then go throughout this congregation, especially during this week of Thanksgiving that's been set aside as a national holiday. And may we be thankful so that other people will know that God is enough. When we live unthankful lives, we give the wrong testimony about who you are as our provider. May we be thankful, and may we neglect to complain and grumble so that other people understand that God is enough for us. This week, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Gary, would you come?